Good morning, everybody. Welcome to Thy Strong Word. I'm your host, Pastor AJ Espinosa. As we go through the Bible one chapter at a time, we're looking at the Gospel of John. We're in chapter 11 now. We're kind of at this halfway point. We've made it through half the Gospel already. And today you have the big climactic miracle of the Lord's ministry. He actually brings someone back from the dead. And there's a lot of strong reactions in and around this this miracle, the resurrection of Lazarus. And of course, we have the final I am statement of our Lord here in John. I am the resurrection. Actually, it's just the big climactic one, but there's two more. But I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live. So going through this really cool chapter with us today, we've got a returning guest to the show. We've got Pastor Nathan Metter. Welcome, Pastor Metter. You've been on before. Good to have you back again.
Good to be with you on yet another iteration of Thy Strong Word, another familiar face and name to continue this journey with.
Yes. The host has changed, but we're still doing the same thing. It's one chapter at a time, reading the Bible together. And this is, I'm really looking forward to doing this because this is a chapter where we get to see how John is, the whole gospel is pulling together, how all the chapters are fitting together, how all the sayings are fitting together, how all the miracles are fitting together. So this is a really juicy one. And this is just, it just shows the advantage of reading it just straight through like this.
Absolutely. There is something tremendous to, you know, to do it day after day, but there is a neat discipline for our listeners. You know, I would encourage you, you get an opportunity to carve out, you know, if you've got a lazy Saturday afternoon or something, you know, don't take a nap, sit down and plow through, especially the Gospel of John. Do it all in one sitting. If you've never done that, where you've read it all in one sitting, and you get to connect everything, because part of the problem we have when the lectionary is a wonderful tool.
Right.
So it's a wonderful device to get us through the whole counsel of God in the course of a year. But oftentimes when we pull it apart into little pieces, we sometimes fall prey of putting the wrong emphasis on the wrong syllable. And what we lose in the process is the totality of the message and the masterpiece, especially, you know, when you sit here and you realize that, you know, when the guys go to the seminary and they learn their Greek, John is the first they translate, because it's pretty C-spot run Greek in most areas.
The
Greek itself in most of the areas is pretty C-spot run. You know, as long as you know your vocabulary and some basic grammar, you're going to be able to sight read.
Right. It's not like Luke or Paul anyway.
Exactly. You know, it's a chapter. It's one sentence, but it's a chapter. But here, you know, and what happens as a result, when you read it in one sitting, you finally get the grasp of this masterpiece that unfolds unlike any of the synoptic gospels. The stories are familiar, but the structure of John and the treasures that you run into are tremendous.
Yes, the structure and the symbolism, it's not like anything else in the Bible, really. So, I mean, it's amazing. I'm really looking forward to diving into this. Let's go ahead and do that without any further ado. Pastor Metter, would you open us up with a prayer?
Sure. Lord God, Heavenly Father, your word is a treasure. Your word is not just an amorphous concept. It is a person. It's your Son, our Savior, Jesus Christ. When we open the scriptures at the leading of your Holy Spirit, we are meeting Jesus, either the promise himself or how that promise plays out in our lives. We can't see that without your work. So we pray that your Spirit would richly bless us as we go through this time of reading and discussing and praying and pondering. We ask that you would lead us to see these treasures, which are treasures not just to hoard, but they're treasures that point us to eternal life. So lead us to that end in this time for Jesus' sake. Amen.
Amen. Thank you, brother. Everybody, I know that I have to apologize. There were some questions on Friday that I didn't have a chance to get to. We were doing a lot of review and kind of looking ahead. These two chapters in John, chapter 10, chapter 11, they are just these pivotal turning point chapters where you want to take stock of where you've been and where you're going. So we'll do a little bit of that today, but I will try to get to questions. The listener lines 314-821-0850, and then anywhere in the country, 1-800-730-2727, or as always, the email kfuo@kfuo.org if you have a question for me or Pastor Nathan Metter here. So let's go ahead and dive into this then. We saw chapter 10 last time, it was a lot of teaching. I am the good shepherd. I am the Father are one. But now here we get another miracle, and it's the last one before the passion and Holy Week and everything. So let's go ahead and just I'm gonna read just kind of like the first part here, because there's this really interesting discussion that happens before they get going.
Right.
So this is verse 1. Now a certain man was ill, Lazarus of Bethany, the village of Mary and her sister Martha. It was Mary who anointed the Lord with ointment and wiped his feet with her hair, whose brother Lazarus was ill. So the sisters sent to him, saying, "Lord, he whom you love is ill." But when Jesus heard it, he said, "This illness does not lead to death. It is for the glory of God, so that the Son of God may be glorified through it." Now, Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus, so when he heard Lazarus was ill, he stayed 2 days longer in the place where he was. Then after this, he said to the disciples, "Let us go to Judea again." The disciples said to him, "Rabbi, the Jews were just now seeking to stone you. Are you yet going there again?" All right, so just pause there, because I feel like just that much has like all kinds of questions running through my head here. So maybe
AJ, just tell the program guy we're going to cancel the rest of the shows to the day for the rest of the day.
I know, right?
I think we can get through chapter 11 in depth before they have to turn the transmitter off.
I know, right? I mean, it's just sometimes it feels criminal, like this. Yeah. This pace, right? I mean, I know I mentioned like a couple weeks ago. Yeah, on the one hand, it seems slow because you're not going to get through the whole Bible for over 4 years, one chapter a day. But man, when you have a chapter like this, it feels criminally fast. Like it's just, you wish you could just take four verses. But yep. But let's, so just a couple things, right? Okay, so it says that he's got this close personal connection, right? And it's very interesting because just by the language here, you can tell that John is assuming even that the people he's writing to have already heard of Mary and Martha and like understand that there's this relationship. So it's like this, even like a well-known relationship even. Mm-hmm. But here's the weird thing for me. It's like the comment is, you know, okay, Jesus loves Martha and her sister and Lazarus. And then so he hears Lazarus is sick and he stays 2 days longer in the place he was.
Yeah.
What's going on there? And later, you know, we're going to get this comment from both Mary and Martha. "Lord, if you had been here, he'd be alive." Why is it like he hears and he just stays 2 days longer?
Well, I think it's key, and you brought this up in our little prolegomena discussion. This is the high point of the pre-passion ministry of Jesus.
Mm-hmm.
And it's in, as you know, but then as you, especially in John, as you follow Jesus through this little circular structure of John, you know, the closer we get, everything he does early in the ministry, you know, all these signs, the miracles, they're all right, pointing to his identity, who he is, and what he has come to do. And I think,
right,
you know, and when he sits there and he tarries, let's use some nice little English, he
yeah,
tarries so that he can, he's not just, if there is such thing as a run-of-the-mill miracle worker, he's not your run-of-the-mill miracle worker. Not only do I have mastery over creation, I'm going to make water into wine.
Mm-hmm.
Not only do I have mastery over illness and demons, I even have mastery over death. Mm-hmm. So I've, you know, you go all the way back to John 1. He made the world, right? Everything was made through him. So he's demonstrated that he is the master of what he's made. And now he's setting about the work in this high point. He's like, not only can I do that, I can raise the dead. And that is setting the tone. Now in, calendar time, if you follow this, it's like how many chapters, but in John, but in calendar time, we're only a couple of weeks out. And so now chronologically, you're looking, he is setting the stage. He says, this is, and this then sets the stage, not only with the final conflict with the Jews that we're going to run about here. It's like, good grief, we got to get rid of this guy because we can't deny him. We can't dismiss him. So we have to destroy him. And so he sets up that confrontation, which is the surface confrontation. But when you dig deep down in the levels, the ultimate confrontation is with sin, death, and the devil.
Yeah, so on multiple levels, as you're saying, there's all this confrontation that's coming to the fore. And that's what the disciples are reacting to. Mm-hmm. I mean, when Jesus finally, after 2 days, says, let's go back to Judea, his disciples are like, as politely as possible, Lord, are you crazy? why? What are we doing going back there?
Thought he's crazy. Now his inner circle thinks.
Well, that's right. And so they're questioning this. If this is really a good idea, and then when it turns, it's what's interesting too about timing, right? When he gets there with the disciples, Lazarus has been in the tomb for 4 days. It says so. I mean, presumably, which means that he died even before that. So I mean, like just by, I mean, I guess I don't know how long it took them to walk down from where they were to Bethany, but I mean, I get the impression that by the time that Jesus heard about this, Lazarus is probably already dead.
Yeah.
By the time like word got to him about the illness, so it doesn't make a difference in terms actually of him waiting in terms of the outcome for Lazarus. But there is this, he has something to decide, right? He knows that if he goes back to Judea, he is going to die. Like he knows what's going to happen. He knows that this is where the confrontation is going. And so the way that it strikes me is that this is very similar to when, you mentioned where the thing with his siblings where they say, you go on ahead. And Jesus is like, no, you go on without me. It's like he's kind of like sitting and tarrying, right? That word again, and trying to make up his mind because he's trying to make sure, like, God, is this really the right time? Is this when I'm supposed to make my move? Is this when I'm supposed to hand myself over? I think he's taking the 2 days to think about it very carefully and to pray because then he comes to the conclusion, I believe, I'm going to die if I go there, but it's actually time now. It's actually this is time for my last Passover.
Right. The bits and pieces. Well, and there you go again. The 2 days. Again, we are dealing with this in the fullness of time. So, how many times has Jesus said, not just in John, but up to this point in his ministry, my time is not. John 4. Woman, what concern is? They're out of wine. What concern is he? My hour has not yet come.
Yeah, it's not my time. Not my time.
You have signs in John. You have signs in times, and it's you say you're right. It's curious that he waits 2 days, but at the same time, when you realize, but as we follow the timing, the chronology, as well as the plan of salvation time frame.
Right.
This is all dropping in place. Okay, now's the time, because you're right. We don't want. We're going to go up, and that's where you get some of the beautiful things. You realize that the triumphal entry is at the exact same time that they bring the lambs in to be certified, in a day of preparation.
Yes.
And everything is lining up. The tumblers, the tumblers to the lock that hold us are falling into the right place. So that at just the right time, that lock is going to fall, the temple is going to, the curtain of the temple is going to be torn in two, we're going to come to know it, the unescapable conclusion, surely this man is the Son of God.
Okay. One last question about this section, because we do just have to press on already. Time
Absolutely.
Is against us. Speaking of time, right?
Yep.
So, okay, here's a thing that I just jumps out at me, man. It says here, the disciples said to him, Rabbi, the Jews were just now seeking to stone you. Are you going there again? And I'm reading this and I'm thinking to myself, why didn't this get translated differently? Rabbi, the Jews. Okay. Look who's talking. It's Jesus's Jewish disciples talking to their Jewish rabbi.
Mm-hmm.
Okay, what's going on here? Why do we have this, the Jews? Who are they talking about, and why does that, aren't they Jewish? What's going on here?
Well, they're Jewish, but remember, we sit there, they're as sectarian in that day as we are sectarian today. Except they didn't call them, they didn't have Presbyterians and Lutherans and Catholics and all that,
That's
but
right.
They had their faith, they
Too
had
true.
Their flavors, it's mm-hmm. You have the, really, in all honesty, if you want to take the religious milieu of the day and translate it into our day, they would have seen themselves as the fundamentalist evangelicals. They would have seen themselves as the fundamentalist evangelicals, and the religious leaders of the day more likely would have seen themselves as the progressive Christians. I've seen that phrase a couple of times lately with some of the mm-hmm. issues that have been hitting the airwaves and social media with some of the other
sure.
issues. And they were so you got guys eventually, and that's going to play out because. As they talk to Mary and Martha later in the chapter, they're both going to confess the resurrection.
Right.
Which means they're not of the same party spirit as the Sadducees.
No.
Who thought the resurrection was bunk.
Right, exactly. Right. So, yeah, it's so true. It's so true. And we fail to appreciate that. Sometimes I feel like we get this romanticism of the past. And we're like, man, it was so much better, in the early church or in Jesus's ministry. There wasn't all these divisions. We're so divided today. And it's like, well, yes, it's true. We are so divided today. And it's such a shame. But you're fooling yourself if you think there was ever a time when we weren't so divided.
Correct.
I mean, just you look at how it was during Jesus's ministry. You look at it in the early church. Oh, man, there was some crazy division in the early church.
Have we read Acts 15 lately? What do we do with these doggone Gentiles who want to follow Jesus?
Exactly. So there were really important divisions. So yeah. There's never been a time where there wasn't division. I mean, not to say like, yeah, no, the division, it's, I mean, it's saddening. It's problematic in some important ways. But there were divisions then. And the key thing here, I mean, like you were saying, like there's some really religious divisions, but this word in particular, and this is just the closing thought here before our break, the word actually is not Jew. This is a bad translation, and it's a bad translation on multiple levels. The word is Judean. They are talking about the people who live down in the south, the southerners. And as you were saying, there was a little bit of an air of sophistication down in the south. And these are the northerners talking about this. Anyway, we're going to get back to that thought, but we're going to hold on to that and we're going to go into a short break. We'll be right back.
This is Pastor Mark Azil, the LCMS Director of Campus Ministry and the Chancellor of LCMSU, inviting you to join us right here on Wednesdays at 2 p.m. in the Student Union. If you can't make it, Student Union is always available as a podcast at kfuo.org. Learn more about LCMSU at lcmsu.org. And remember, college is tough. You need Jesus. We'll help.
Wednesday afternoon at 2 on KFUO. Did you know that your individual retirement account may make the best gift to KFUO? The IRS now allows individuals 70 and a half or older to transfer their required minimum distribution directly to charity and avoid paying the associated income tax. These gifts can provide regular long-term resources to KFUO. If you have questions about making an IRA gift to KFUO, call me, Mary, at 314-996-1518. We'll send a representative out to help answer your questions and help you establish a legacy of giving to your favorite radio station, Worldwide KFUO.
Come join the Consortium for Classical Lutheran Education on the campus of Concordia University in Chicago, July 16 through 18, for our summer conference featuring Dr. Angus Manouche, Charles Evans, Dr. Joel Heck, and a host of workshop presenters. We invite homeschoolers, school faculties, and anyone interested in classical Lutheran education to learn more about the conference at ccle.org.
Welcome back, everybody, to Thy Strong Word. I'm your host, Pastor A.J. Espinosa, and we're here with Pastor Nathan Metter of St. John in Plymouth, Wisconsin, looking at John chapter 11. And the thought we just kind of interrupted before the break was, okay, here's the disciples being like, the Jews want to kill you, but hey, aren't they Jewish? Okay, so is this a good translation? No, it's not, and for multiple reasons, let alone like, what people think the word Jew means today, right? I mean, like, oh man, that we're going to just set aside that can of worms, but we're going to ask ourselves, okay, what's going on in this context? The word means Judean. That's actually the word that you got there. It's talking about the Southerners. Who are they? They're Galileans. They're the Northerners. And what's striking to me is that in John, there's a very like clear distinction between Jesus's ministry and his reception among the Judeans on the one hand and the Galileans in the north. And as I count it, and you know, maybe we can talk more about this. As I count it, there are six big signs in the Gospel of John, conventionally seven, but I'm going to say six. And with these six, you've got three that happened in Judea down in the south, and three that happened up in the north in Galilee. And it's so striking too, because the ones in the north, I mean, how do they start, right? What, I mean, Pastor Metter, what's the first one in Galilee?
Well, that's the water to wine at the wedding at Cana.
It's right. At a wedding, right?
Yeah, it, wedding.
I mean, like,
yeah.
happy thing, right? And you've got these three miracles in Galilee. You've got the wedding in Cana, the water to wine. You've got the healing of the official's son. And then you've got the last one then, the feeding of the 5,000. And what's the response? How did the Galileans respond at the feeding of the 5,000 to Jesus?
They wanted to make him king.
Yeah, they're like, this guy's awesome.
That's
Let's
right.
make him king, right? So you've got in Galilee a very happy reception that escalates into we want to make this guy king. How is he received in the south, right? The first
Let's make
one,
him dead.
Let's make him dead. That's right. Yeah, that's right. You go from like he's been sick 38 years. He heals him. Yeah, and there's an escalation in the miracles themselves, healing the man born blind and then raising a guy from the dead. But then it's at a funeral. The last miracle literally is at a funeral instead of at a wedding, right? And now they want to kill him, let alone make him king. So there's this really big juxtaposition between Galilee and Judea. So, I mean, it's super clear, and there's like a lot more that can be said about it, but they're talking about the Judeans, and his disciples are like, hey, Jesus, how about we just stay up here in Galilee where everybody likes you?
yep. You know, and that's again, I mentioned this before, you look at it, he is easy to dismiss when he's up in the hinterlands. So when they send out their emissaries to investigate him, then they try and discredit him. When they can't do that, and he goes right into their backyard, then they have to destroy him, and that's their only option, because they are worried, you know, and we're going to hear that play out very soon too, you know. Don't you know anything at all? It's better for one man to die than for a whole nation to perish, and because they are equating their position with the nation's.
Yes.
And
Yeah, we got to make sure there's some time for those verses.
We talked about that part of the chapter, so we covered
it. That's right. Even if we don't make it, hey, we talked about it, right? You heard it here. We talked about that part at the end of the chapter that we're not going to get to. But anyways, you mentioned structure too, right? I mean, it is very striking too, the structure, right? You've got two Galilee signs, you've got a Judea sign, and then you've got the last Galilee sign, and then two Judea signs. It's a crisscross pattern.
Yep.
The technical term is a chiasm, right? But it's a crisscross pattern. And then you've literally got the Galilee happy responses with a wedding starting things out, and then the unhappy responses ending in a funeral in Judea. So that we can't ignore this. John's being very deliberate, but We just gotta press on. We just gotta
not
press on
for,
this crazy.
Not bad for a simple fisherman, huh?
I know, right? I know. Yep. I know. I tell people, hey, you know what? This looks like the gospel of somebody who's had a vision of the end times and of all of the highest realities of the world. Like, I don't. Maybe did this guy write Revelation?
There you go.
Maybe he looks like he's seen a few things. Anyways, all right. Here we go. We just gotta keep going. All right, and maybe I do have one question. I really hope you can answer this for me because I just don't even know.
Sure.
All right. So this is picking up in verse 9. So Jesus answered. This is in response to the question, are you sure you want to go back to Judea? Jesus answered, are there not 12 hours in the day? If anyone walks in the day, he does not stumble, because he sees the light of this world. But if anyone walks in the night, he stumbles, because the light is not in him. After saying these things, he said to them, our friend Lazarus has fallen asleep, but I go to awaken him. The disciples said to him, Lord, if he's fallen asleep, he'll recover. Now, Jesus had spoken of his death, but they thought that he meant taking rest and sleep. Then Jesus told them plainly, Lazarus has died, and for your sake I am glad I was not there, so that you may believe. But let us go to him. So Thomas, called the twin, said to his fellow disciples, let us also go, that we may die with him. I mean, so just... there's so many things that could be said here, but here's the thing that I honestly just don't even know the answer to. Okay, what is our Lord's response? Are there not 12 hours in the day? If anyone walks in the day, he does not stumble because he sees the light of this world. But if anyone walks in the night, he stumbles because the light is not in him. How does that answer the disciples' questions? I honestly do not know how that works as a response. And like, I'm kind of looking at that, like, I'm wondering, is this a cryptic, like, he's predicting his death again? I really don't know what to make of it.
I think he's playing on, you know, you've seen light and darkness. The
right.
Bottom line is, I wonder if his answer is this. You're looking at them, because he equates them with darkness.
Right.
You know, they are sons of their father.
Mm-hmm.
I am a son of my father. I'm the
mm-hmm.
light. Where I
right.
am... Where I
There's
am,
light.
I'm the light, because I'm the light of the world.
Right.
You know, where I am, there's not going to be any stumbling. And I think,
right.
in a way, this is, you know, and I think maybe then that explains, you know, the unfortunate negative prophecy that Thomas says of himself. Let's
right.
go with him. Let's go. Because if you know, basically at the risk of sounding like a, you know, 20th century or 21st century American Christian, hey, it's just me and Jesus. If we got Jesus,
mm-hmm.
we got a majority. Let's go. And,
right.
and I wonder if that's part of what he's saying. If you're with me, you're in the light. You're not going to stumble.
Mm-hmm.
But then again, you see that they don't get it, because you know he's talking about death and they're talking about sleep and I wonder. You know, I do believe that Thomas's response is in faith. All right,
mm-hmm.
let's go. Let's
right, right,
go.
Right.
He's going.
Yep.
We're going.
That's right. Let's follow Jesus. Let's pick up our cross and follow him.
Yeah, exactly. And what wonderful things for us, you know,
right.
when we're clueless as to what's going on, it's time for us just to kind of embrace our inner Thomas.
Mm-hmm.
You know, we're going to have our unbelief, you know,
right.
later, but we're also going to have that moment. Okay, we know where Jesus is as light. We can't always see beyond the edge of the light, but we're going to go where there's light. Let's just go.
Yeah, it does seem like it is meant to try to reassure them on a certain
yeah.
level. Like I think it's going to be okay. You know,
mm-hmm.
just go with me here.
Yeah.
But let's just got to keep pressing on here. So this is really big, because this then is coming to this I am statement. And I started to say it was the last one. It's not the last one. You've got two more. But this is the one, I feel like, for me anyway, that makes all the other ones fit together.
Right.
So let's just take verses 17 to 27.
Okay.
Now, when Jesus came, he found that Lazarus had already been in the tomb 4 days. Bethany was near Jerusalem, about 2 miles off, and many of the Jews had come, again, the Judeans, right, had come to Martha and Mary to console them concerning their brother. So when Martha heard that Jesus was coming, she went and met him, but Mary remained seated in the house. Martha said to Jesus, "Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. But even now I know that whatever you ask from God, God will give you." Jesus said to her, "Your brother will rise again." Martha said to him, "I know that he will rise again in the resurrection on the last day." Jesus said to her, "I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live. And everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die." "Do you believe this?" She said to him, "Yes, Lord, I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of God, who is coming into the world." All right, so many things could be said here, but this I am statement, right? Mm-hmm. This, to me, we've had a couple of these now, we've seen, but this strikingly, I feel like, is an I am statement that's very closely tied to the miracle, the sign that he's about to give, right?
Right.
You know, because I mean, it's so clear just from the context too. I mean, because Martha's like, "Yeah, I know, Lord. One day the resurrection's going to come, and you know, he'll be alive on that day." And Jesus is like, No. I'm the resurrection. I've come today. He's going to live today, right? So it's a very like clear tie to like what he's about to do. To give life to Lazarus. What's interesting, though, this is, we've seen this kind of before. We had this with, "I am the bread of life." And where does he say that? He says that in the context of feeding the 5,000.
Right.
Literally, he feeds them bread.
Mm-hmm.
We've seen this also even with, "I am the light of the world." That's not said immediately, but it's said in the nearer context of healing the man who was born blind.
Right.
You know, he gives him sight because he is the light of the world. So we've seen this actually a couple times, that there's a connection between the signs and the words that Jesus says about himself. And of course, John makes this point like up and down all the time. If you don't believe my words, then believe the signs, he says, right? And
right.
The signs are called signs because they're not just like, "Oh, these are cool miracles. Jesus has powers." Like, no, it's meant to validate what he's saying.
Mm-hmm.
So what's interesting then is if we take that and run with that, we might see that the six signs here in John's gospel correlate to the six I am statements.
Right.
And I was kind of like, you know, thinking about this, and I don't know, you don't see this in the commentaries very much, though other people have pointed it out. The other ones that we have, right, well, there's the last one, "I am the true vine,"
mm-hmm.
which is sort of just begging for us to link up with turning water into wine.
Yes.
I think, mm-hmm. you know, vines make grapes, which give wine, and hey, Jesus made wine. And then the two others then would be, now let's see here. I'm saving one for last, but what was the other one here? These are really fun, actually, these last two, right?
Yeah.
He
right.
says there's this, the one kind of combo statement, "I am the door," right? That the sheep, for the sheep, right? "I'm the door," and "I'm the good shepherd."
Right.
Well, crazy thing. Where was that healing of the man who was sick for 38 years? It was over at the Pool of Bethesda, it
yeah.
says. And where was that located?
Sheep gate.
At the sheep gate, right? At the sheep. I mean, like, this is nuts. Like, it's the sheep gate, and then he says, "I am the gate for the sheep." So, oh, okay. That there is a correlation there. And then, like, so the only one that you're really kind of scratching your head with, I think, then, is, "I am the way, the truth, and the life." And you're left with the story of the healing of the official's son. You're just like, well, that doesn't make any sense. There's no correlation there. But, like, well, how does that story go, right? Our Lord Jesus, he sends the guy on his way, and while he's still on the way, his servants come to him and tell him that, "Hey, your son Oh, and this is so great. This is actually the only spot in John's gospel where he uses this form. It says, he's alive. I know the ESV said, like, he's recovering or something, but, like, he says, he's alive. That's the only time you have that form like that. And it says there in that moment that he knew that that's when Jesus had said that. And it said that he believed that what Jesus said was, I mean, it's like he's saying he believed it was true.
Correct.
The way, the truth, and the life. So it's an amazing thing, but we see, like, with these things, these are connected, and John has deliberately put these things together so we can connect the dots.
Absolutely. But at the same time, seeing they may not see, and hearing they may not, and this is one of the reasons why I think it's really important that we spend time in large chunks of John's gospel.
Right.
Because I am the good shepherd. Oh, cute. Fourth Sunday of Easter. We sing, I'm Jesus' little lamb. Isn't that?
I just want to be a sheep.
Yeah, exactly. and yet you miss out on the connections. And it's deeply important. This is one of the reasons why, I don't think pastors should apologize in their Bible classes if it takes you 37 weeks to teach, we're going to spend a year tearing John apart. Well, what do you mean? It's only 21 chapters. It's going to take you a year because there's so much in it. To pull apart and to mm-hmm. connect back together. I think you've hit on this. We would spend most of our time not necessarily finding something new in the mm-hmm. but wait a second, this connects to this and this connects to this and this
yep.
connects to this, and pretty soon then that hits on what the ultimate purpose of the book that you see it in 20.
Yes.
These are written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, and that by believing you have life in his name. It's the connections that help us see that as much as the words on the text.
I always go back to John chapter 20, like, what's the purpose that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ? And that's what John said too, when looking in back at chapter 2, right, when he says tear down this temple and then I will raise it up in 3 days, and then it says later, right, after he was raised from the dead, the disciples believed the word that he said in the scripture, right? I mean, so this is the process. John's saying, look, I've spent my life doing this, that after the resurrection, I realized, oh my gosh, there's that connection, and oh my gosh, that there's that connection. Right. When he said that was going on. I mean, he's literally spent his whole life looking back and just realizing that it was all there in all these different ways, all these old connections, not necessarily new things, but things that were there that he can see because of faith. And that's what we do as disciples. And the more that we see, and the more we look back, and the more that we make those connections by God's grace, we're pointed back to Jesus, back to Jesus, back to Jesus, back to Jesus as the Messiah who gave his life, as the Messiah who had the authority to take it back up, as this totally unique Messiah who died and rose and ascended for us. And yes, you could very easily spend an entire year just doing a Bible study on John.
And frankly, or just I wonder, John. Maybe we should.
Maybe we should. Maybe we should. But unfortunately for us, we just got to get through
radio.
One chapter
makes
in 60
for,
minutes.
For really bad radio.
Yes, right. Okay. We're gonna read kind of the miracle here. We're just going to take it kind of in two big chunks and just kind of do a couple of highlights at this point. But I'm really glad that we could touch on some of these big connect, because you got to see those connections. You got to see that. And that's the advantage of what we're doing, that we can see those connections. But let's go from verse 28 here to 44. So we actually get the miracle then.
Yep.
All right. When she had said this, she went and called her sister Mary, saying in private, "The teacher is here and is calling for you." And when she heard it, she rose quickly and went to him. Now, Jesus had not yet come into the village, but was still in the place where Martha had met him. When the Jews who were with her in the house, consoling her, saw Mary rise quickly and go out, they followed her, supposing that she was going to the tomb to weep there. Now, when Mary came to where Jesus was and saw him, she fell at his feet, saying to him, "Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died." When Jesus saw her weeping and the Jews who had come with her also weeping, he was deeply moved in his spirit and greatly troubled. And he said, where have you laid him? They said to him, Lord, come and see. Jesus wept. So the Jews said, see how much he loved him. But some of them said, could not he who opened the eyes of the blind man also have kept this man from dying? Then Jesus, deeply moved again, came to the tomb. It was a cave, and a stone lay against it. Jesus said, take away the stone. Martha, the sister of the dead man, said to him, Lord, by this time there will be an odor, for he has been dead for 4 days. Jesus said to her, did I not tell you that if you believed, you would see the glory of God? So they took away the stone, and Jesus lifted up his eyes and said, Father, I thank you that you have heard me. I knew that you always hear me, but I said this on account of the people standing around, that they may believe that you sent me. When he had said these things, he cried out with a loud voice, Lazarus, come out. The man who had died came out, his hands and feet bound with linen strips, and his face wrapped with a cloth. Jesus said to them, unbind him and let him go. So just an amazing, amazing, amazing miracle. I mean, it's the big one, right? And this is why it's the last one that you get before Holy Week and all the events. And I mean, many things could be said about it, but one thing, again, kind of thinking of patterns, it's striking to me how all of these signs, these big six in John, all involve Jesus giving instructions. And Jesus, he gives these instructions, and if you listen to him and follow the instructions, you're going to see the glory of God. I mean, right here you've got, what are the instructions? Take away the stone is the first one. You know, the last one, unbind him and let him go. I mean, and you've seen these instructions with the water into wine. It was, you know, fill up the water. Now take the water and give it to the guy to have him taste it, right? And so the same thing, you know, with the official's son. He tells the official, you know, go on your way. He's going to live. With the feeding of the 5,000, it was, you know, just have them sit down in different places and, you know, divide up the bread and here gather up the pieces. I mean, so just every single time there's these instructions, right? And so I think John is making a point here that we should hear the voice of Jesus and believe and obey. But lest we like think too much of ourselves, lest we think too much of ourselves for our obedience, consider the middle piece of instruction in this miracle. Lazarus, come out. Yes, Lazarus obeys, but I don't think he can take credit for it.
No. Think about this. You know, and again, he's the Word.
Yes.
Go back to John. This could take us to John 1. You know, everything. You know, everything was created. Everything was made by him.
Yes.
And so he is, and he's the only, and God's the only one who can do life. God is the only one who can do life, and he does it by his word.
Mm-hmm.
Come out. Okay.
Yep.
I'm coming. You know, I'm coming. It's these grave clothes are in the way. It's really, really fascinating too, you know, because then you draw the parallel that the grave clothes are left behind.
That's right. It's interesting the contrast with our Lord's own resurrection. Yeah, I mean, it's like you can't really call this a resurrection, right? This is like the resuscitation of Lazarus. This isn't resurrection the way that's going to happen on Easter.
Except it's a resurrection because of the 4 days.
Well,
Under Jewish law, you know, they said that, you know, whether it was, you know, once they were dead 4 days, they were really dead.
They're dead.
Just mostly dead. Now after day four, they're dead. And he went from dead to alive, and there's only one reason for that. There's only one impetus for that, and there's ample proof because they all saw it.
Yep,
it's Jesus.
Yep, that's right. The word of God who says, "Let there be light," and light was. You know, the light that just cleaves the darkness, and the darkness can't do anything about it. Similarly, he says, "Lazarus, come out," and there is life. It just happens. And yes, it is a real resurrection, but it is striking that as much as he goes from dead to alive, Jesus is going from dead to alive.
Exactly.
Just have to spend the rest. I mean,
this is a forerunner, And basically, you can almost hear the undertone of Jesus, you ain't seen nothing yet.
That's right. There's still
I'm showing you the way. I'm showing you the way. But then don't forget, I am this way.
Yes. Okay. I didn't think we'd do it, but I think we can read the last chunk, and then you can try to pick up that point about Caiaphas's prophecy. Maybe. I don't know. Maybe we just read it. Okay. Verse 45 to the end. These long chapters in John, man. Okay. Yep. Many of the Jews, therefore, who had come with Mary, had seen what he did, believed in him. But some of them went to the Pharisees and told them what Jesus had done. So the chief priests and the Pharisees gathered the council and said, "What are we to do? For this man performs many signs. If we let him go on like this, everyone will believe in him. And the Romans will come and take away both our place and our nation." But one of them, Caiaphas, who was high priest that year, said to them, "You know nothing at all. Nor do you understand that it is better for you that one man should die for the people, not that the whole nation should perish." He did not say this of his own accord, but being high priest that year, he prophesied that Jesus would die for the nation, and not for the nation only, but also to gather into one the children of God who are scattered abroad. So from that day on, they made plans to put him to death. Jesus, therefore, no longer walked openly among the Jews, but went from there to the region near the wilderness to a town called Ephraim, and there he stayed with the disciples. Now the Passover of the Jews was at hand, and many went up from the country to Jerusalem before the Passover to purify themselves. They were looking for Jesus and saying to one another as they stood in the temple, "What do you think, that he will not come to the feast at all?" Now the chief priests and the Pharisees had given orders that if anyone knew where he was, he should let them know so that they might arrest him. All right. So there's just, time for you to make kind of like one observation here, but it is so striking, right? Well, hang on a second. Someone prophesied that Jesus would die for the nation. What?
Mm-hmm. And an unwilling prophet.
Yes.
An unwilling prophet. He is as willing to say that about Jesus as Jonah was to preach to Nineveh.
Right.
Yeah, because I was just wondering. This is just pure conjecture and speculation, but this may be the Jonah story in John, because he's going to preach a message to people who he's preaching a message that they don't want to hear, but it's true. He's going. It is better for this one man to die than the whole nation perish. And he's speaking of it as a Jewish patriot, a Judean patriot.
Right.
But God is meaning it as, you kind of have a Jonah moment here. You kind of have a Joseph moment here in the sense of, hey, this guy meant this prophecy for evil. God's going to use it for good.
That's right.
Die for the nation. And this is the greatest injustice is about the greatest injustice. The greatest injustice is about to happen of all humanity. And yet in this greatest injustice is going to be the greatest mercy.
The paradox is thick. Well, all that time today, but there, good concluding thought. Pastor Metter, thank you for being on the show. It was good having you today. Looking forward to having you back again. These are amazing chapters. Going on to chapter 12 next time. Everybody, thank you for reading the Bible together with us today. Thank you, Office of National Mission, for producing Thy Strong Word. Thank you, Lutheran Heritage Foundation, lhfmissions.org, for your support. Until next time, everybody, peace. Word.
Produced by the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod Office of National Mission in cooperation with Worldwide KFUO, the official broadcast ministry of the LCMS. Your support is vital for this program to continue. You can make a gift safe, secure, and easily online at kfuo.org. Thank you for listening and supporting Thy Strong Word.